Now, continuing our series that I've entitled Close Encounters, let's look at an up-close and personal interaction someone had with Jesus that's recorded in Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 there. If you'd care to read along in the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 1553 where we're beginning. If you'd like to use one of the handouts that you may have received to follow along there or read from your own Bible or device, if you brought that with you, or once again, as we've always said, just if you want to listen closely. It begins in verse 1 of Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, it says, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like that. Never." Now, as with the leper that we read about in last week's lesson in chapter 1, we know very little about this lame man who now encounters Jesus. His name isn't disclosed. We don't know if he was born an invalid or severely injured at some point, or just stricken with a crippling disease. We don't know. We do know he was helpless to do anything to improve his sad situation. Back then, he would have had little choice than to beg in the streets, hoping that those who passed his way would give him maybe a few scraps of food or a few coins from their purse. Now, I know that in Rockford, at least, there are meals provided nearly every day and free food available to any in need from various nonprofits. I know this because we partner with them, but this man reminds me that there are those who may not be able to make their way to facilities which provide such assistance. Even though there might be assistance available, things that could be provided for them, they might not be able to get to the place to receive those. Now, having said that, some who have told me that that is the case for them somehow managed to get across town here to seek that kind of help. So I wonder, but I do know that there are those who are hindered from being able to travel at all. Though this man could not get to Jesus on his own, some friends provided transportation, didn't they? They literally carried him to Jesus, quite literally. I'm inclined to believe that they didn't take him against his will, but were helping him with his request that he had voice, perhaps, that he wanted to go to Jesus but couldn't, and so they're helping him. Yet I do know of times when some people have insisted on taking their loved ones to the hospital or to immediate care even though they didn't want to go. They still did it. More about this in a minute. One of the things we see throughout the accounts of the Gospels is that the news about Jesus spread rapidly. We saw that last week in chapter 1, seeing that again here in chapter 2. Before telegram, telegraph, or telephone, the best method was tell another. I've heard tell a woman, but I'll just say tell another. And it may very well be that that's how he heard about the situation, that there was healing available, help available to him if he could just get there. I happen to believe that this may still be the best way to get the word out, just to tell people about what you have experienced with Jesus or what you know that others have experienced with Jesus. When we see Jesus changing lives of our own lives, or the lives of others, and we personally get excited about the transformation he brings about, well, we spread the news, or we should. Back to our text, verse 5 says Jesus saw their faith, plural. So the logical conclusion is his friends believed Jesus could heal him too. They believed that. They made the effort to carry him to Jesus, having faith that they would not need to carry him back home. That's pretty neat. See, it's what moved them to go the extra mile. It's what motivated them to carry the burden to get him to Jesus. Think on that. What if our faith was that strong? How far would we go out of our way to bring people to church or Bible study if we really thought Jesus could change their circumstances? Would we insist that our kids come to youth group or Sunday school, even if they didn't want to? Believing that he could enable them in time to walk on their own 2 feet? Might we risk annoying a friend or a family member to tell them about Jesus? If we truly believed that Jesus could save their souls, heal broken bodies, mend wounded hearts, what would we be willing to do to get those hurting, hopeless, helpless ones to him? What lengths would we go to? Take note that Jesus did something totally unexpected. No one asked him to say, "Your sins are forgiven." The friends brought the lame man to be healed, not forgiven. Put yourself in their place for just a moment. Would you be disappointed, maybe even upset at first? Or would you be pleased, filled with joy and contentment because the bigger issue was his sins that needed to be removed? So often we're so focused on the physical issues at hand, we might miss the bigger picture and the bigger need. Now, the religious leaders standing by, well, they certainly weren't happy with what Jesus said, were they? They accused Jesus of blasphemy, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, it wasn't so much a question as a statement of fact. We mortals can excuse those who sin against us, and we're called to relinquish any right we may think we have to personal retribution. But we cannot, we don't have the ability to forgive their debt to God for whatever sins they may have committed. We don't have the authority to do that. We don't have the ability to do that. The authority to do that is reserved for the divine, which is the very point Jesus is making. He was God in the flesh. He had authority on earth to forgive sins. So he asks them a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk? Now, once more, this is a rhetorical question. It's not about which is easier to say so much as which would be harder to do. Now, to prove that he could do either or both of those things, he told the man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." That's why he said he did that. He said, "So you'll know that I have the authority to forgive sins. I'm also going to show you I have the authority over illness, sickness, any type of malady or problem or crisis or situation." So in full view of the onlookers, once Jesus said, "Get up and take your mat and go home," that's exactly what the man did. As my dear mom would say, he got up right in front of God and everybody. Luke's account says he picked up his mat and went away praising God. That's important. The crowd joined in the celebration, and everyone said, "We've never seen anything like this. Never. No one had ever witnessed anything even close to this, as remarkable as this. No one had ever seen anything like this." Jesus' authority is asserted and proven and shouldn't ever have been questioned again. Having said that, his hard-hearted enemies, if they were silenced at all, they weren't silenced for long. They would keep accusing him and keep looking for ways to attack him. So whether they ever praised God for this or not, I don't know. But a lot of people did, especially the one who was healed. Kind of indicates to me that we ought to be doing a lot of praising of God, right? When he works in our lives. We ought to be doing that out loud and proud. Not of ourselves, but of what God has done for us. Now, a couple more things for us to consider from the text. Well, again, I'm convinced the paralyzed man had faith, but again, it was the faith of his friends that carried him to Jesus. The faith of his friends. I'm not ruling out their love for him. That was a factor, but what Jesus saw was their faith. Their faith. Does Jesus see that kind of faith in us? I wonder. Does he see that faith in us? If not, could it be that it's time for us to believe more than ever before for those who haven't yet come to Jesus and to believe that God could use us to carry them to Jesus? Maybe one of our kids or grandkids is crippled by an addiction or has been knocked off their feet by grief and disappointment. Perhaps an unbelieving friend, a spouse, or a partner says they believe, but aren't moving any closer to Jesus because, well, of their doubts. What can we do? What can you and I do? We can't push or drag them to his side, can we? No. But even if we think our hands are tied in the matter, God's hands are not. Though in prison for sharing his faith, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Colossians 4, verse 3, and 2 Timothy 2:9. I'll read them back to back. Paul writes, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." God's word is not chained. Though in prison for sharing his faith, Paul knew God was at work. He was at work watering the seed he'd planted earlier before he was put in prison through his preaching, as well as inspiring the very words he was writing at the time. See, God's word's not chained. It's not limited. He was in chains, but God's word was not. Can God's word still be moving and working in that way yet today? Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the New King James Version. Something that was a real eye-opener for me years ago was the fact that the Greek word translated as word in all these passages I just read, well, it's not graphe, which refers exclusively to the scriptures. This is the word we get graphite from. Nor is it rhema, which is the spoken word, the voice of God. But it's logos, which encompasses both of those concepts and a whole lot more. See, God's word cannot be restricted just to what is written or what he has spoken in the past. It's the eternal message of God, which is used to identify even the living word, Jesus. He's the Logos. Well, why does this little Greek lesson matter? Because God can speak still today through us as well as through the scriptures and wants to do both. Why? To convict hearts about Jesus. To convict people about the truth that his son Jesus has come to earth, lived and died for us And he has the power, the authority to forgive sins and to change our dynamics incredibly. This should be something that would cause us, I believe, to ask God to take control of our thoughts and actions. I mean, if we could be vessels for God to speak yet today, we should ask him to take control of the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths, to invite others into a relationship with Jesus. I remember Jesus telling his disciples at one point, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. We need to be praying, Holy Spirit, fill me, equip me, and take control here. Give me the words to say, to speak. Move me to know that my life speaks a whole lot louder even than my words. So with that in mind, I think we should more fervently pray for God's truth to soften hearts as we consistently and lovingly speak his truth. Consistently and lovingly speak that truth, but boldly holding out the word of truth in the process. And again, I believe this starts with asking God to mold us and then use us as models of people who've been changed by our close encounters with Christ. I asked last week, how many of you have had a close encounter with Christ? How many of you have met Christ personally? How many of you had that close encounter and you've been changed forever because of it? How many of you have? My daughter and I were talking the other weekend about how frustrating it can be to point people to Jesus when they don't seem to care. Yet we both agreed that people in crisis seem to be more willing to accompany us into his presence. That might be the very time when we can help carry them, usher them into the place where Christ will meet them. Seeking forgiveness may be the furthest thing from their minds, but that doesn't mean that they won't find it in the process of looking for help with their dilemma. Again, I actually don't believe that the friends and that the paralyzed man were looking for forgiveness that day, but that's what they found. Not able to get through the front door, the men lifted their friend to the roof, right, before breaking through to get him to Jesus. I suppose you could say they modified the house to make it more handicap accessible. Still, I can't imagine the owner of the place was really all that happy about it at the moment. Hopefully, they saw to it the roof was repaired afterwards. Who knows, maybe the paralyzed man might have helped with that. But this got me to thinking. God may want to use us to break through barriers that prevent a breakthrough for people. I'll say that again. God may want to use us to break through barriers that prevent a breakthrough for people that we know who need it desperately. He may want us to do some unorthodox things to open the way for people to make their way to Jesus. I'm not talking about making our facility accessible to wheelchairs and walkers. It already is. So what am I referring to? Are you ready? To be completely honest with you, I'm not completely sure. But I'm open for the Spirit to move us to what that might be. I know that there are people who feel incapable of walking through the doors of churches. Some may think they'd be unwelcome because of their race, their reputation, or some real struggles that they're dealing with that they have heard God's word clearly condemns, and they're afraid that God's people will also condemn them in the process. If I had a dollar for every time someone said the roof would fall in if they showed up on a Sunday morning, I would be one rich man. My retirement would be taken care of, and so would all of yours. For the record, none of the churches that I've been affiliated with have ever lost a single shingle due to someone walking through the doors. If one's unworthiness would make a house of worship collapse, I'd likely still be buried in the rubble of the little church in Ohio where I first came to know the Lord. People of every race, creed, and color, with problems of all sorts, big and small, have been crossing through the threshold of churches for a long time, seeking a close encounter with Christ. May they never, ever be turned away or feel that they're unwelcomed. How do we make sure of that? I suggest we start by moving closer to Jesus ourselves, pursuing a deeper understanding of what it is he desires from us as his followers. I'd suggest we get on our knees, praying for him to open the doors of our hearts. Then let's raise the roof of this house with worship, with shouts of praise that reach the whole neighborhood. And since people aren't knocking down these doors or tearing a hole in the roof to get to us, let's ask God to tear down the walls of complacency that we may have and motivate us to action. Let's pray for him to open doors for the message and then move us to tell those people that he's already prepared to listen to the good news of God's love in Christ. Because you know he's doing that. So often we think it's all about us. You know, we're going to have to go and some hard-hearted person, we're going to have to, you know, just really argue with them or debate with them or present the right kind of logic where they're going to accept. We need to pray for open hearts. And God will prepare hearts for us to share the message. We need to do that. Pastor and author Carl Voters writes, "I don't want to pastor a group of nice, polite church attenders or waste my time entertaining bored believers. I want to participate in the gathering, training, and releasing of an army of Jesus-worshiping, people-loving, barrier-breaking world changers." I can relate to that. I can relate to that. Can you? Do you want to be a part of a family of God, a church that is doing that? Be a gathering that's training and releasing Jesus-worshiping people, people who love and are willing to break down some barriers to change this world with the love of God in Christ. I encourage those of us who've had a close encounter with Jesus to do what we can to help others to do the same. Let's pray about it fervently, consistently, and then let's be willing and ready to hear from God about what we do and how we're part of the process to reach those open hearts. Let's move out of our comfort zones to help move others into the Jesus zone. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this word from your word, again, which I find such encouragement from. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring it and preserving it for us, for this message that, again, tells us once again of Jesus' authority over sickness and death, and Father, over sin itself, that's created this curse in this world of the other things. Father, help us to be encouraged today, not to just go out boldly on our own, but Father, to pray for you to, again, prepare the way for us and to prepare our hearts and then move us on that way to share the good news, not just here with our family and friends and neighbors, but Father, to continue to equip and help people who are going out yet further. May the church across the globe be revived and quickened to the mission to share the good news that Jesus has authority to forgive sins, and he alone does. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for equipping us and Father, being so patient with us. Father, help us to be the people you want us to be, to love and support and encourage those in need, but always sharing the good news in the process of Jesus, in whose name we pray, and those who agree say, and amen.